Good morning. If you have your Bibles, why don't you grab them? We'll be in 1 John. Because it's Valentine's Day, I thought I'd preach about love. And as Bert mentioned, our missionary of the month is Scott and Monty Langmeyer. And we don't have a presentation this week, but we will next week. But I want to say something because I want you to pray for them this week. Scott and Monty serve in Switzerland. We have supported them many, many years. The whole time I've been here, we've been on their team supporting them. And they have a very unique ministry in world missions. So there is an explosion, and has been for the last decade, in the global south of excitement for missions among Latin Americans, okay? A real strong excitement. They're sending missionaries to places. They have, what's so exciting about this is that that place in the world, that region in the world, has traditionally been the place where missionaries are sent to. And now they're sending missionaries out. And that's super exciting. And Movida, which is the organization that Scott and Monty work with and lead, they are trying to help train and equip Latinos and motivate them to go to other places as missionaries. And it's an incredible work. And they do it through big conferences, really big conferences. They do it through training. In fact, I go to Switzerland once a year, usually not this year because of there's a disease running around. But usually I go there and I teach a class on Paul to a group of, it's in Switzerland, but it's a group of people from South America, Central and South America. So it's an exciting ministry, and we have the privilege to be a part of that, you know? Like, one of the things that's really awesome about being a supporting, sending church is that I don't think many of us will have this, a great opportunity ourselves to be a part of this revival among Latinos and the missions that are going forth from Latin America. Directly, but we have a great opportunity to be a part of that through the ministry of Scott and Monty. So it is a wonderful thing. And in a moment, I'm going to pray for them as we begin here. But be praying for Scott and Monty. There'll be more information on the web and on our Facebook page. And also, I think we have a video next week that we'll be showing. So be praying for them this month especially. All right, our text is 1 John chapter 2, and the passage is verses 15 and through 17. And it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." Let's pray again. So, Father, we come before you this morning, needy of your word in our lives. Needy because our hearts, as one has said, are idol-making factories. We need you, Father, to move in our hearts, to shut down those factories, so that we love you above all things. So, Father, I pray through your word today that you will challenge us and encourage us. Encourage us with how awesome you are. And convict us of places where we love things that are not awesome. I pray that we would hear, we'd have ears to hear your word this morning. And Father, you have greatly loved us, as we just sang. You have loved us. You sent your Son, Jesus Christ, who went to the cross for our sin. And through him, through faith in Jesus Christ, we are justified before you forever. What an amazing love you have shown us. You have freed us in that. Freed us from this small love of the world and freed us to love you with all of our hearts. So, Father, I pray that you will move in that way through the work of your Spirit today. And Lord, we lift up in one accord, we lift up Scott and Monty to you and their family. And we pray, Father, that you would bless them, that you would continue to work in their ministry as they navigate COVID and all the things that they're doing right now. I pray that soon they'll be able to do the kind of things they were doing before, again, with freedom. I pray that they'd be able to have students on the campus. I pray that you will continue to meet their financial needs, their emotional needs, their needs of encouragement. I pray that you'd help us to be a part of those things, encouraging them. And thank you for their work. Thank you for their desire to serve you there in Switzerland. We pray, Father, Would you move through their ministry for your glory and for the good of the nations? So now, Father, in this next 30 minutes or so, please work here so that your name might be made much of in this place and in our hearts. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. So without a doubt, 1 John is a letter written largely so that God's people would love. Love God and love one another. Huge themes in this book. The writer comes back to those themes over and over again in these five chapters. In fact, this letter is the famous phrase, God is love. You can find that in 1 John 4:8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now, of course, our modern age has tweaked that sentiment a bit. Many in our world today say God is love. That's a very popular thing to say, God is love. But what they really mean is love is God. That is, as long as you love, and we get to define what love is, as long as you love, it doesn't matter what you love or who you love. Love is love. Love is God, because God is love. That's what our modern world says. And, you know, we have this keen ability to turn everything on its head, don't we? Turn everything upside down. We can turn good things like love into our idols. So the greatest reality in the universe, according to our modern age, is not God. It is love, and the way that we define love. This passage urges us to be more discerning. Not all love is even good. Not all love is even good. There's a kind of love that does not have its source or its roots in God. In fact, as one of the commentators that I read on this week said, there's a kind of love that God hates. The love that God hates is the love that robs us of our love for God. A love that pushes out from our hearts our affection for the Father, and thereby killing our affection for one another. It's a love that will take everything from us, including eternity. That's what this passage is about. And this passage is purpose crafted to help you avoid wasting your life by loving wrong things. If you fail to give heed to this message, the message of 1 John 2:15 through 17, if you refuse to obey this command, the first command that comes up in this letter, you will waste your life. That's how much is at stake in this passage. You will waste your life loving things that will, in the end, rob from you everything. And I don't think that's an overstatement. In fact, if anything, I'm understating it, because saying it that way might give you the impression that I'm merely talking about your life here on this planet. And I am, but I think it hints at something much more. The contrast here is between the one who loves the world and its desires, it's not from the Father, that are fleeting, and the one who does the will of God and abides forever. So we're not just talking about 95 years or less. We're talking about forever. That's what's at stake. Of course, I don't want you to waste the next 60 or 40 or 20 or 5 years that you have left on this planet. But even more than that, I don't want you to waste your forever. So please, my friends, walk with me here through this passage as we might learn why loving the world is such a horrible thing, such a destructive thing, such a thief, a love that God hates, and why loving God means abiding forever. There are two reasons given for why the love of the world pushes from our hearts a love from God for God. First, because that love and those things are not from the Father. They're not from God. And second, because this world and that love for those things are temporary and fleeting, unlike God, who is forever, and unlike those who love God. That's how we'll press into this, by thinking about those two reasons. And before we get there, let's think for a moment about what loving the world is, or what loving anything is, according to this passage. So look with me at the end of verse 17. End of the passage here. It says, whoever does the will of God abides forever. Now, I don't know about you, but that isn't the language I expected in this contrast, right? What I mean is, on the one hand, you have those who love the world, do not love the world. And on the other, I would expect him to say at that point, on the other hand, love God. But he says, the one who does the will of God. And this is John, the son of Zebedee, being John. And he wants to be clear that loving God is not some private emotion in the heart that cannot be detected, that doesn't do things. He wants us to know that this isn't warm fuzzies for God. That's not what he has in mind here. But real action-producing love. And I say this is John being John because this is how he rolls. Look at 1 John 5, just a few pages to your right. 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3. It says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. And listen to this. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. So loving God means doing the will of God, obeying his commandments. That's what real love does. I cannot say, God, I love you, but I won't obey you. Those are contradictory statements. Not obeying equals not loving. Loving God means following after him and doing what pleases him, doing his will. And by the way, it's actually not just John being John. I was just being a little cheeky there. I know where he learned this. John learned this truth from Jesus. In his gospel, John recorded the words from Jesus, almost exactly the same. John 14:15 says, if you love me, this is Jesus speaking, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So that's what is in view. Loving God means following God. Loving God means obeying his will. Obeying his will means loving God. And in the same way, loving the things of this world speaks of following after things in this world. Pursuing the world, doing the will of the world, doing what the world wants you to do and what the world wants you to be. That's what loving the world is. It's also not warm and fuzzies. It's following the world. This isn't a great example, but it might give you an idea. A long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, I loved photography. If you asked me if I liked photography, I would correct you. I'd say, no, I love photography. It was my passion. I was young and single, and I traveled for my work. I traveled to exciting places all the time, and so this was a great hobby for me. And loving photography meant something beyond warm fuzzies. It wasn't an abstract emotion. Loving photography meant doing things. It meant dropping a lot of coin on cameras and equipment. It meant taking classes and reading books to learn how to compose images so that they're nice and compelling. I practiced all the time. I learned about light and exposure and lens speed and f-stops and background and color. And then I went to cool places and I took photos. My thing was street photography. I'd just wait in the market when the light was good and I'd snap away. Loving photography meant doing things. And I'm not sure if I overdid it or not. I'm sure I did at times. Probably at times it became something way too big in my heart, but that's not my point. My point is, loving something means doing things. Loving someone means doing things. You pursue it or him or her if you love him or her or it. You follow it. You do its will, as it were. That's what's in view here. This is what John is warning us against doing with the world. Do not love the world. And it's what this passage is urging us to do with God. Love God, obey him, follow him. So why is loving the world and the things in the world incompatible with loving God? That's what verse 15 says. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That can be understood a couple different ways, but I think it means, most people think it means clearly here, that there cannot be at once a love for the world and the things of the world and a love for God and the things of God. It's one or the other. One pushes out the other. And Jesus said it a similar way, didn't he? In Matthew 6:24, he said, no one can serve two masters, right? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You can't have it both ways. Love for God and love for the world cannot coexist. And the first reason that's so is because world love is not from the Father. It's exactly what verse 16 says. For all that is in the world is not from the Father, but from the world. So a love for what is not from God cannot exist together with a love for God. There's a conflict. There's a T in the road. And you have to decide, I'm going to go this way or I'm going to go that way. Will you love God or will you love this world? You cannot love both. So it's Valentine's Day, right? So let me try to set this example of this incompatibility by using an example about romantic love. Not a perfect example. Maybe it'll help. Let's say a young man is dating a girl in high school, but then high school's over and he's going off to college, and so he breaks it off with her, she breaks it off with him or whatever, and they go their different ways, and he goes off to college and he meets a young woman and he falls in love and they get married and they finish college and they decide to go back to the hometown, and then he sees the high school girl that he had dated when he was in high school, and he remembers some of those feelings he had for her. And he even feels some of those feelings he had for her afresh. Now he's got to make a decision. I mean, I think it's a foregone decision, but it's real. Because he cannot love his wife and love this ex-girlfriend the same way. That can't happen. The capacity of the heart's not made that way. He can't love her successfully. He can't love both of them successfully the way that he should love her. So he has to decide. He's at a T in the road. I'm going to love my wife or I'm going to love my ex-girlfriend, but he cannot continue to love both. There are no points where a love for these two people intersect. His wife, his ex, they're two separate people. And he's got to decide, and my vote is for the wife. So it is with us. Okay? And I'll bring this around here. We cannot love God rightly and also continue to maintain a deep affection for the world and the things of the world. You cannot do that. It's all or nothing. It is this world or it is God. And my vote is God. That's the main idea of verse 16. You cannot love both God and this world. So do not love that ex of yours. Love God. Let's think about three different desires that are described here. Categories, I think, of desires in verse 16. It says, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. I think if you are poor, there is a temptation to think that loving this present world is not really a danger for you. If you don't have money, you might think that loving money is not really a danger for you. You don't have it. How can you love it? Since I don't have much money, I must be doing okay in this area, but I want to caution you that not so fast. Love it. Look at the first two of those three phrases. The desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes. I don't think those are limited to the things that we have. In fact, I can make a pretty strong case that what we have is irrelevant when it comes to those first two categories. The desire of the flesh and the desires of the eyes are things the body wants and things that the eyes wants. The body wants things like food and pleasure and comfort. The eyes want things like beauty and nice cars and big houses and esteem in the eyes of the world and in big bank accounts. Not having those things does not exempt us from desiring those things. In fact, I don't know how many times I've heard people in line at a convenience store ready to waste their money on a lottery ticket in the vain hope of becoming rich without money say things like, people say money can't buy happiness, but I'd sure like to try that out myself. You don't have to have a lot of money to love money. You don't have to have stuff to love stuff. In fact, not having it often stokes the fires of love or desire for those things in our hearts. We want to obtain it, so we pursue it. And on the other side, there's a way to inordinately, like wrongly, love what you have. And I think that's what the pride of life refers to. The word life there means things that sustain life. It's often translated property, or in 1 John 3:17, the same word is used to describe the goods of this world. The word means the things we need to sustain life and enjoy life. So the pride of life that is not from the Father is the pride of having those things. It's the pride of being successful. Or the smug security that comes from knowing that your business is doing well. Or that you have a lot of money. Or that you have options for making a lot of money. Or the pride you take in the size of your house. Or the number of figures in your salary. Or in having little or no debt. None of those things in themselves are wrong, okay? None of those things are wrong in themselves. In fact, they're neutral things. There's nothing inherently wrong with having a big house or being in a particular tax bracket or having great earning potential. Nothing wrong with those things. What is wrong, and what John is needling here, is when those things capture your heart. None of those things are suitable objects of your affection. And according to verse 15, an affection for those things puts you at odds with God. We cannot love those things and really love God. It's the high school girlfriend, or it's God. Maybe it's time to unfriend her. It's depressing how hard it is for us to learn this lesson, though, right? Some of us never learn it. We just keep going after stuff with the hope that we can stay on good terms with God while going after stuff and toys and gifts. In part, we do that because we think, whether we articulate it or not, that these things will give us something that God is not giving us, namely satisfaction. Or to say it in other words, we believe the lie that the world is satisfying and that God is not. But that lie is soon exposed. In your experience in life, we seek pleasure and make pleasurable things ultimate, only to be disappointed and left unsatisfied. We seek riches and we find that no amount of riches is enough to satisfy that longing in your heart. We go for toys, they never satisfy. We go for success, and no matter how much we achieve, we are never satisfied. We always want more. Always we have our eyes set on what we do not have and long for it. We love it. And instead of recognizing that wrong desire for what it is, we just keep desiring it. But the call of this passage is to give up those vain pursuits and find our satisfaction in God through Christ. God alone can satisfy your longings. God alone. It's like what Augustine said. It's one of the first lines in his Confessions, which are really worth reading. Augustine said, "You have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in you." And not to just load up quotes here, but C.S. Lewis said something almost like that. He said, "If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world." We were made to love God. The longings for the things and goods of this world, it's not from God. The Father did not make you to love those things. He made you to love Him. God made you to love God. God saved you to love God. John's going to get to that point in 1 John 4:19 when he says we love Him because He first loved us. He loved us by sending Christ. Christ is the one who stood in our place on the cross. Christ died for us, satisfying God's wrath against us because of our sin, and so that we, sinners though we might be, can be justified before God, before this holy God. And in that love that God displayed for us, we are free. In the moment we trust Jesus Christ alone, we're free. Free from small loving. Free to love our all-satisfying God and not this world, which never satisfies that appetite in your heart. Now, I know we have to think about this carefully, right? Does "do not love the world" mean that I cannot love a good cup of coffee or a perfectly done steak or the tastiness of cheesecake? Is it wrong for me to enjoy a hobby, say photography or hunting? or to enjoy a new Xbox game? Can I love going to a football game? Should I not love going to dinner with my wife or playing games with my children? Is it wrong for me to love the ocean and to look forward to seeing the sun rise over the ocean this summer? Can I love visiting new countries and getting to know new cultures? Can I love good books? What does "do not love the world" mean? Let's go with another illustration here. Let's pretend that you and I are really good friends. Let's further pretend, you might be my good friend, so maybe that's insulting, but let's further pretend that you decided out of affection for me to make me a dessert that I like a lot. Let's say, for example, cheesecake. So you go and you gather all these ingredients for this cheesecake. And then you bring it to my house and you knock on my door and you say, "Mike, because you're my friend, I made you this cheesecake. I have made you this cheesecake." Would it be unloving of me to then take that cheesecake? Would it be kind of ignoring any affection for you if I take the cheesecake and I say thank you, and I go and I eat a slice of cheesecake and I enjoy it? I love it. Would that be unloving to you? Would you feel unloved because I loved a piece of cheesecake that you made? Of course not. But let's say you make this cake and you bring it to my house and I open the door. I don't even see you. You know what I see? I see cake. And I take it from your hands, and I shut the door, and I go in and I go love on some cheesecake at my kitchen table. Would that feel loving to you? Ignoring you, loving the gift that you gave. Would that be at odds with any affection that I supposedly have for you? Of course it would. I can enjoy coffee and the beach and dinner and a restaurant. I can even love my work, so long as my enjoyment of those things is ultimately enjoying the giver of all good things. You made me this, God. You gave me this, and you are exceedingly kind and gracious to me. I love you. And I am thankful for your good gifts. Loving this world and the things of this world is taking the cake out of God's hand, slamming the door, enjoying the cake because you love cake, not God. It has in your heart nothing to do with God. It is therefore a love and affection that is inherently at odds with God and with loving God. Because you aren't seeing God and his love for you. You don't love the giver of gifts. You love the gift. And you cannot love those things like that and love the Father. Look at verse 17. The second reason we should not love the world is because the world is passing away with its desires. It's temporary and fleeting and will soon be gone. When my wife and I were first married, we rented a rundown apartment in a pretty decent-sized city in Siberia. The bones of the apartment were good enough, okay? It was nice. It was perfect for our budget, the rent was. But a lot of work needed to be done to make it what I considered to be a nice apartment. And so I did what any reasonable person would do. I hired a crew, and I brought in a bunch of supplies, and I dropped a wad of cash into that apartment. And it was, when it was done, it was nice, right? It was a nice apartment when we were done. It was one to be proud of. One day the landlord asked if she could come by for a visit, and I thought, great, she's going to be so impressed with this place. Just wait till she sees it. She's going to be so happy with us. And she came in, and her eyes were wide. She did love it. And she said out loud what was going on in her heart. "This is a nice apartment. I'm charging you rent for a dumpy apartment. Now I can charge you a whole lot more." And when it came time to redo the lease, she wanted several times the original amount, and we had to find another place. And I learned my lesson. Don't drop a wad of cash or time or sweat or whatever into a place that you won't live in long. It doesn't make sense. And that's exactly John's point. This world is passing away with all of its desires. Don't invest your heart into it. It's temporary. It's fleeting. You want to invest in something? Invest in what's forever. God is forever. Everyone who trusts in Jesus Christ alone will live with God forever, abide with God forever. Don't invest your heart in what's fleeting. Invest in forever. The one who does the will of God abides forever. What is the will of God? I think it means in this context, the one who loves God. I've said that, and I think it's really loaded. On Friday, I tried to crowdsource this answer by asking it on Facebook. I said, loving God means blank, and just let people answer. And a lot of good answers came in. Loving God means obeying his commands. Loving God means putting him first in your life, means trusting God, means seeking to obey him and his will for your life. Loving God means abiding in his word, abiding in his church. And I say yes to all of that. Those are forever things. But let me add one more vital answer from what John says in the next chapter about the commandment of God. And I'm connecting some things here that I think John clearly connects. Loving God is obeying God. It's obeying the will of God. Obeying the will of God is obeying the commandment of God. And then listen to 1 John 3:23. He says, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. The one who does the will of God abides forever. And in part, that means looking to the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith and loving his people. That's not a temporary thing. You're not renting that for a little while and then you have to move. That's forever. Love that. Let me close by just thinking together how to apply this. Are there ways to tell if I am loving the cheesecake and not loving the one who made it? I think there are a lot of tells, actually. My schedule is a tell. Your schedule is a tell about what you love. Do you know that? The way that you spend your time, the things that you invest in, that's a tell. My bank statement is a tell. My browsing history on my web server, web Chrome, is a tell. My love for other Christians is explicitly a tell in 1 John. My desire to serve God with my life is a tell. The values I teach and model before my children is a tell. If I ask them, what do you think I think is most important? It's a tell. Because I'm communicating something by my words and by the things they see me do. It's a tell. There are many tells, and at the end of the day, I just want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to get before the Lord and ask him to reveal where your heart is, where your love is. And if it is in the world, then repent. A love of this world will drive your heart away from God. It will promise you massive, big, glorious things, and it will deliver exactly none of them. It will rob you of everything. It will rob you of your love for God. It will rob you of your love for others. It will rob you of joy in this life. It will rob you ultimately of your eternity. Do not love this fleeting world. Love God. He is all satisfying forever. You know what? In 10,000 years, I will not be over my satisfaction of God. It would just be beginning. God is the giver of all good gifts, so love God. He abides forever. He's not fleeting. God does not go away. God does not run out. God does not diminish in value. God does not leave you or betray you. God does not furlough you. God does not get stolen. God does not become obsolete. Today, God satisfies the way he satisfies forever. So, my friends, turn to God. Love God. Don't love this world. love God. Obey the will of God today. Abide forever. Let's pray. Don't let us leave here with hard closed ears or hard hearts, Father. Bring your conviction. Let your spirit do its work in our hearts. Melt our resistance and our stubbornness. Oh, that we might love you and see you for who you are. All satisfying forever. And thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. Thank you that through Christ, we stand before you totally transformed. We have a new love, and it is you, Father, through Christ. Do this work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.